Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
So, we have about 40 hours, roughly a little less than 40 hours left of 2018. How is 2018 for you? I'm sure there's lots of stories in the room. To me, it was kind of a blur. So I have this is my first year to have a high schooler, and we also have a one-year-old. And so you can imagine what my life is like, and pray for me, right? So, no, it's been a very full year. It's been a very wonderful year, lots of milestones and life happening, but it's also just been kind of a blur. And if I made any plans or goals at the first of the year, for the most part, I don't even remember what that was. So I don't know if you're like me. And in the room, there's probably a wide range of people in terms of how you start a new year, how you greet a new year. Some of you may be planners. Some of you may be excited to refresh your budgets for the year and put some life goals down on paper and things like that. Are there any planners in the room that love that season? Okay, there's like zero planners in the room. I love it. Oh, there's one. Okay, so we have a couple. Or maybe they're too busy planning to raise their hand, and that's what's going on. And then others of us are not planners, and we take it day by day, and we are surprised by most things that happens. And we're, let's just be honest, we're just trying to survive, right? We're just trying to make it through another year and looking at things day to day. And then most of us fall somewhere in the middle. And so whether you're a planner or you're a non-planner, whether you've already thought about 2019 or it'll take you 4 months to change it on your checks, right, that you're writing 2019, whichever category you're in, there's one thing that's true for all of us. 2019 is coming and it will be here, and God's giving us another year. And so the question that you have to ask, however you're going to deal with that, is how are you going to use it? So one of the things that we infrequently think about when a new year comes around is I'm going to work for something in this year. I'm going to work for something. I'm going to try to accomplish something with this year. Now, it might be active in the sense that I set a goal and I'm working hard to accomplish that, or it might be passive in the sense that just my habits and my behaviors reveal what I'm actually working for. But that's the question I want to think about today as we start a new year. And we're going to think pretty deeply about that question. So even if you're one of the non-planners in the room, which it seemed like most people are, I'm going to encourage you to think very carefully and ask the Lord and ask the Spirit, even right now, to say, what do you want me to do with 2019? Okay, what do you want me to do with another year? How are you going to use it? Now, our text this morning comes from John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, in my opinion, is one of the most important and one of the most challenging chapters in all the Bible. Now, the reason I would say it's one of the most important is because in it, Jesus tells us in a very unique way who he is very clearly in this chapter, who Jesus is. And he also very clearly tells us who or how we are supposed to live. So what should be the central ambition of our lives is in this chapter. So it's incredibly important. And there's verse after verse of this chapter, if you were to read all 70 some odd verses of it, that you'll know because they've been spoken so often because of how important and weighty this chapter is. But one thing that we don't often think about is it's also potentially maybe the most challenging chapter in the Bible. And why I say that is because of something that you could miss. And that is that at the opening of this chapter, in verse 1, Jesus has more than 5,000 followers. More than 5,000 people at the time of Passover are eagerly following Jesus. And by the time he's finished with these 70 verses, he has 11. He goes from thousands to 11. So what Jesus says in this passage sends 4,989 or more away. Now, I didn't ask Darren what I was supposed to preach on. He let me pick today. So make sure if next week we only have 11 people here, I'll be in big trouble. So don't Don't do that. But I have to be faithful to the text. And the truth is what Jesus says here is incredibly challenging. It's incredibly challenging because it gets to the heart of how we are going to live and why or in what way we believe in him. So let me set the context, because we pick up today in the middle of this chapter. The context is one of the most well-known miracles of Jesus happens in the first verses, right? It's the time of Passover. That explains, John explains, like the other Gospels do not, why thousands of people were there to follow Jesus. But Jesus had been preaching the kingdom of God and starting to work miracles, and now thousands of people are interested in him, and they follow him to a pretty remote part of the area. So the Sea of Galilee, right, is in the northern part of Israel, but they follow him to the very north of the Sea of Galilee, which is pretty remote. It's on the very northern side. It's not really on the Israel side. And there's no towns, there's no places like that. And this massive crowd has just followed him there and are listening to him. And Jesus realizes, of course he knows this all along, that they don't have any food, and asks the disciples to solve the problem, right? And of course they're like, there's no way we could solve this problem. There's thousands of people here, and even if we had, you know, 6 months' wages, 8 months' wages, we couldn't feed all of these people. And so Jesus does that amazing miracle that we know so well of taking the fish and the loaves and multiplying it, not only to feed the thousands who are there, but also so that there are 12 baskets full of leftovers, one for each disciple. So how do the people react to that miracle? Well, this is a very important verse in the opening section that we didn't read today, John 6:14. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." Now that seems like a really good sign, right? They see what Jesus did and they say, this is the one that was to come into the world. And then the next verse tells us they were so enthusiastic about it, they wanted to, by force, make Jesus their king. And so Jesus, not being the time for that, and obviously understanding their hearts are not in the right place, slips away from them without them noticing. And then that evening, the disciples get on a boat and leave. And go back to the Israel side of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, where Jesus' ministry is kind of centered. And now, the crowd knows Jesus has not gone with them. And he knows they don't know only one boat left, and they saw the disciples on it. So they're very confused. Where's Jesus? And so that's where we pick up the story today. They're very excited, very interested as to where Jesus is. And so this is where we pick in the story. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, you might have skipped over this question before, but in light of what's happened, right? Yes, Jesus walked on the water. We know there's a miracle that happens in the middle of this that explains to the reader how Jesus got to the other side. But think about the people. So the people had just said, "This is the prophet who's come and been promised to us, and this should be our king." And yet when they find him, their question is, "Hey, when did you get here?" So my question, if you read that, is, really? That's the question you have? Really? When did you get here? Not, how do we enter the kingdom of God? Not, what does God want to say to us? Not even, how did you get here? Which is at least a little more logical of a question, right? There was only one boat that left. You weren't on it. How did you get here? But when did you get here? So what does this tell us about the people? Well, it kind of gives you a little bit of insight of what Jesus is going to see in their hearts, which is they've already pretty much moved on from who Jesus is to their own questions and concerns. Okay, so they got a glimpse of who Jesus was, but at this point, they're just like, "Hey, when did you get here?" They're not thinking, this is the prophet that's coming into the world. They're not thinking, this is who I need for salvation. And they're not even thinking practically, was there another miracle that I missed? They want an explanation. And so that gives us a little insight into the state of their hearts, which Jesus reveals very carefully. And these two verses that we're mainly going to camp out on today. John 6:26 and 27. So Jesus says to them, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." So Jesus says something that, in all honesty, we desperately need to hear today. Did this crowd believe in God? Absolutely. Even before they met Jesus, probably almost every one of these people, if not every soul, believed in God. Had they seen in Jesus somebody that was sent from God? Yes, they had. Remember what they said. This is clearly a prophet. But Jesus says to them, "You don't believe." Why? Have you ever thought of that? Why? Why does he tell them, "You're looking for me for the wrong reasons"? And this is something we need to honestly admit today, because unfortunately, and we're complicit in this as the church, we're satisfied with anybody who says they're seeking Jesus. That's really all they have to say to us anymore. And you can seek Jesus for all the wrong reasons. When you look around in the world and you see millions of people who claim they follow Jesus and don't look at all like him and clearly love the things of this world, how do you explain that? You can't explain it by saying, well, they don't believe in God. You can't even explain it by saying they have not embraced that Jesus was sent from God. But you can explain it by saying they don't really love Jesus. And so that's really the heart of the issue here, is Jesus has a massive group of people. And I think we today in America have a massive group of people that are seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Now, why? Why were they seeking him for the wrong reasons? Well, the crowd is not really looking for Jesus. They're looking for what Jesus can give them. This is a crucial point for us to understand, because in the church, often Jesus has been preached that follow him and you will have a better life. Even follow him and you can go to heaven. Or believe in him and you can escape your guilt and shame. And if that is the extent of our gospel, let me ask you a question. What percentage of people want a better life? I just read a Barna survey on this. It's 100%. What percent of people want to go to heaven when they die? Shockingly, 100%. What percentage of people want to escape the guilt for the things they've done wrong? All of us. So what is the difference between someone who truly believes in Jesus and someone who uses Jesus to get what they want? Now, the reason this is so important is because today we don't differentiate these groups. We would be very happy with this crowd as long as they came from one side to the other still looking for Jesus. We'd be like, "You guys got it figured out. You're right. Jesus is the one to be looking for." And yet these people do not love him. They do not know him. Now, how does Jesus explain that? You didn't see the sign. You just saw the result. Now, when I was a kid, one of my favorite books and then one of my favorite movies was Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And I'm not talking about that creepy remake with Johnny Depp. Oh, my goodness. That scarred me, I think. I don't know what they were going for in that. I know some people like that, but man, that was disturbing. No, I'm talking about the classic movie with Gene Wilder, who is just a masterful Willy Wonka, you know. I loved that movie growing up. I loved the book. And kind of at the heart of that movie, right, is the story of this little kid, Charlie Bucket, who, if you've never seen the movie, it looks like this kid has never had a haircut in his life. I don't know if you remember that, but he's got like a mop on his head. But anyway, it was the 70s, so, you know. Anyway, so Charlie Bucket is from this poor family, but he seems to be the only kid who has character, right? So as they tell the story, you meet all these spoiled kids. And in the story, Willy Wonka releases these 5 golden tickets hidden in his chocolate bars. And whoever finds the ticket gets to visit this mysterious chocolate factory that's been closed to the public for years or decades. And also a lifetime supply of chocolate, right? I could tell that to any of my 4 kids and they'd be in. They'd be opening these bars just like everybody else. And of course, the tragedy in the story is that Charlie, right, is from a family where they're just fighting to survive. So he can't spend money on chocolate. So as all the other kids scour for these tickets, Charlie is left on the sidelines. And then of course, in the movie, there's this moment where he finds some money, in the street and is able to go buy a chocolate bar and finds the last golden ticket, right? Now, what that movie reminds me of is that so many people think of Jesus as that. Jesus is a ticket. He's a ticket to heaven. He's a ticket to a better life. He's a help for me. He's a ticket. Now, what's the problem with that? Have you ever asked the question, why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? If heaven was a place where you would live forever and never get sick, never have problems and stress, but Jesus was not there, do you still want to go? When you think about heaven, is that what you're about? I just want a better life, or I want Christ? Jesus Christ is not a ticket. He is a treasure. He is heaven. He is heaven. And so many Christians that I come into, especially as I worked in colleges, right, at Yale, and they'd been preached a gospel, Jesus is your ticket to heaven. Jesus is your ticket to eternal security. And they had said, in fear or in just logic of a sinful heart, sure, I'll take that. I want to go to heaven, absolutely. And they didn't know Jesus at all yet, right? And they definitely didn't love him. But they had accepted Jesus as a ticket. Well, that's really what this people, why these people are seeking Jesus. They've reduced Jesus to a ticket to more food, more provision, more security. But they didn't see the meal as a sign that this is God's provision. This man is God's provision for me. So, how do we keep from using Jesus instead of receiving him? Jesus then gives them an incredible piece of advice. Don't labor for the bread that perishes, but labor for the bread that leads to eternal life. Right? That's the advice he gives to Jesus. Now, what does Jesus mean by that piece of advice? Well, he doesn't mean by saying, don't labor for the bread that perishes, that we should all go tomorrow and quit our jobs, right? I should stop working and getting paid for it. Now, there's lots of reasons we know that. And of course, you're like, Chris, please tell me that. I want to quit my job. No, that's not what he's saying. The reason we know that is because God has said that it's good to work. And it's good that that person who works is compensated. And he cares for the needs of himself and his family. It's good to be responsible. It's good to work heartily. So it doesn't mean quit your job. And it doesn't mean don't keep anything that you make, right? Give it all away. In other words, I can labor for stuff, but then I have to get rid of it because then I have the bread perishes. No, what Jesus is saying is spend, and this is the heart of the sermon, spend every moment of your time in this world to gain more of me instead of seeking to use me to gain more of the world. I'm going to say that again. Spend every moment of your time in this world to gain more of me instead of using me to gain more of the world. So when you look at 2019, the question you're asking for, what am I laboring for? That's what Jesus wants you to diagnose. Am I laboring for more of Jesus in every moment of my day, in every role that I play? I didn't mean to be Dr. Seuss just then. Am I doing that, or am I using Jesus to gain what this entire world wants? The American dream, the white picket fence, the life of comfort, the life of ease. And I'm using Jesus to get that. So how do I diagnose if I'm using Jesus or treasuring Him? One of the things I've found as people first hear this message is sometimes it sends you into a little bit of a tailspin. If you haven't heard this before and you're like, I think when I prayed to receive Jesus, I just wanted to go to heaven. I didn't really love Him. I didn't really know Him. I just wanted to go to heaven. How do I diagnose if I'm still there? Now, oftentimes people start there, right? People start with, I'm coming to you because I'm desperate and I need you. I need forgiveness. But you don't stay there, right? New birth is a new life that begins at that moment and matures in treasuring Jesus more and more as you move on. So how do I assess, have I stayed there at where I'm treating Jesus as a ticket to stuff that I want, or am I treasuring Him? So we're going to get kind of personal now. I'm going to give you some ways of assessing this. The best way I know how is to look at your prayer life. Now, one thing you can ask of your prayer life first is, do I have a prayer life? Or do I pray before meals and when I'm in deep trouble? Well, that's like a marriage that never talks to each other, right? So that would be a problem. But look at the content of your prayer life. Are your prayers all about a better life now, or all about gaining more of Jesus? So what do I mean? Are your prayers mainly about your health, your material needs, your current stresses? I think to those that are seeking to use Jesus, there's only a couple of ways they know how to pray. Thanksgiving, thank you for my wonderful family, thank you for my house, thank you for fill in the blank, and petition about material, temporal need. And those people, 99% of their prayers are about that. Now, there's nothing wrong, let me say this very clearly, there's nothing wrong with bringing every need before Jesus, and there's definitely nothing wrong with giving Him praise and thanksgiving for everything in your life. But that's a tiny part of our relationship with Him, right? The main part of our relationship with Him is letting the Holy Spirit change us into the image of Christ and accomplish kingdom-building activities through us. How much of your prayer life is about that? I've been very convicted as a parent in this regard. You know, we've been teaching our kids to pray, to seek Him. And yet, you know, it's such a beautiful, sweet, wonderful moment when your kids pray, isn't it? To see them pray. However, 99% of the prayers I've ever heard from the lips of my kids from 15 on down are thank you, thank you, thank you, or I pray for this sick person, I pray for this sick person, that kind of a thing. And I don't think I've modeled for them prayers of brokenness, repentance, surrender, worship. And that's the heart of my relationship with Jesus. How would your marriage be if every time you talk to them, you're just like, you know, thank you for the meals that you made, and thank you for the fact that you help us pay the bills, and thank you, and then, can you please do this for me, and can you please do this to me? And there's never a time to enjoy one another, to praise one another, to confess and be reconciled with one another, to seek joint purposes together. One of the things my wife just told me is, before she knew what I was preaching on, so this is a nod to her, we need some time, Chris, this week to talk about what our goals are for our family, for our kids. That's the kind of conversation we should be having all the time. Not just, thank you for dinner. This is what I need out of you. So, what's your prayer life like? What is your time with the Lord like? Are you praying prayers of surrender? Not my will, but your will, God. Are you praying prayers for wisdom? Are you praying prayers of repentance and brokenness, asking God for strength to change? Are you praying prayers of worship? Does most of your worship come from Chris Tomlin and other people's lips instead of your own? The second thing you can look at is your time. Is your time spent clamoring for more of the world? Entertainment, money, popularity, the praise of others, or more spent clamoring for more of Jesus, making unhurried time with God, asking how He wants you to be a conduit of grace, ministering to others. Now, we have responsibilities in our life, right? I have to take care of myself. I have to eat. I have to do all kinds of things. So we don't want to become legalistic in terms of our time to say, oh, I've got to give a certain number of hours to this and make sure it's bigger than this. But the average American is spending 7-8 hours a day with television, cell phone games, stupid stuff, and 5 minutes or less a day with the Lord. Don't lie to yourself. Jesus is not your treasure if that's the way you spend your time. He is not. And you likely are following Him to use Him to get a better cell phone so I can play better games, to get a bigger TV so I can watch that game with more vivid color. And Jesus would be confronting you here and sending you away sad when He said, you missed it. Feeding the 5,000 was a beam of the sun that they were supposed to track back to Jesus instead of saying, I'm glad it's brighter. So why are you seeking Jesus? Are you using Him or are you treasuring Him? You can look at your money. Is money more of a source of stress or stewardship? Are you confident that God will supply all your needs and your concern is just using the things He's given you for His glory? Or are you constantly stressed about the next bill, the next thing that I can't afford? Are you invested in God's purposes or fleeting pleasures? And even when you do give, do you give to others to invest in God's kingdom with joy, or do you seek material blessing from God and that's why you give? There are people on TV all the time telling you, that's why to give. Plant a seed with God and it'll come back to you. Have you ever thought that's exactly what an unregenerate person would want to hear? Give God $100, He'll give you $1,000. Well, you don't need to be born again to want to use that technique. That's an investment strategy. No, give to God because using your money to feed a child around the world and make sure they know the name of Jesus is better than having dinner at a nice restaurant. Now, we know that, but is that the way you're using your money? To enjoy that? Or are you thinking constantly about the next car or the home upgrade that I need? Or how am I going to send my kids to the better school? Instead of, what is God doing in the world and what resources can I put towards that in joy? Now, let me say this up front. None of us are there. This is not about arriving to say all my time, all my money, all my relationships, all of my prayer life is right. But it is saying that's what 2019 is going to be for me, is moving further down the line and spending more unhurried time with God and investing in gaining more of Christ instead of more of this world. That's what 2019 is going to be about. Now, he says, don't labor for the things of earth, but labor for the bread that doesn't perish, right? That leads to eternal life. So they ask a good question at that point, right? What can we do to be performing the works of God? Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." Now, if we reduce belief down to believe God exists and believe Jesus is the prophet, they're there. So Jesus can't possibly mean that. What does he mean then by belief? Well, you have to read the rest of the story. But he goes on to say, "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." So he equates their believing to coming to Jesus in all things. For what? Not for other stuff that he'll give me, but for satisfaction. Come to me because I'm the bread. True belief means seeing Jesus as an all-satisfying treasure, not an advantageous ticket. What do you do with a ticket once you get into the movie? You throw it away. Because I didn't really want the ticket. I wanted the movie. You know, in that movie, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, I don't know what happened to the golden tickets. They're little pieces of paper that ultimately didn't matter, although they were shiny. What mattered was, at the end of the story, Charlie had the chocolate factory. He had new relationship, and he had new purpose, and he had new... That's Jesus. Jesus isn't a way to a better life. Jesus is a better life. So how are you going to use 2019? Are you going to labor for the bread that perishes or the bread of eternal satisfying life? Are you going to labor to deepen and express your satisfaction in Jesus above all else, or clamor for the fleeting pleasures of whatever the world has to offer? Are you going to use 2019 as another year to store up riches on earth, or to establish that your joy, your delight, your riches are in heaven? Let's pray. Father, this is hard. Matter of fact, that's the disciples' reaction to this speech by you, is this is hard, Jesus. They don't understand. They're not at a point yet where they understand how Jesus is true food, how Jesus could satisfy them. Don't they need bread? They're confused. And so Jesus asked them the question, well, then are you going to leave like all the others? And Peter says, God, where would we go? You have the words of life. So God, I pray that you would teach us and that you would speak to us individually right now about the patterns in our life that indicate that we're using Jesus instead of worshiping him and treasuring him. I ask that you would help us to make plans for how 2019, this year that you're going to give us, is going to be different. And we will treasure Jesus above all things. Because the truth is, Father, what you say is true. You're the only bread that satisfies. You're the only bread that gives life. So, Father, speak to us right now.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.